Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hopefully you were able to make it to the car without losing anything. Kind of blustery out this morning, but it is springtime, so that's good. This is I always say this is God's way of pruning things, right? Just getting some rain and some wind going to prune off all that dead growth and prepare for new growth, which we could all use, right? Get rid of the old and put on some new. Just a couple announcements this morning before we begin. You know, the men are going to meet next Saturday at 9 o'clock here. Bring your own sandwich, and we'll have some soup here to add to that for lunch. But we're going to meet at 9, do some work, mainly picking up the cemetery, getting that ready for springtime for the mowers. And then we'll have some lunch together, maybe some fellowship. So 9 o'clock, be here for the men. That should be great. Also, we will have Monday morning Bible study tomorrow, so 10 o'clock. Tomorrow, right? 10 to 11:30. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. I'm always losing track of that time. 10 to 11:30 tomorrow. We're in Joshua 8. And so we'd love to have some people come out for that. And then we're getting ready for Easter. Easter is just around the corner. Next week is Palm Sunday. And then Easter. So sunrise service for Easter will be at 7:30 here at the church. We'll have some light refreshments after that. And then if you live close enough, maybe you can run back home before Sunday school at 10. Or you can stay and hang out. We'll have some fellowship together before Sunday school. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper on Easter. So even now, you know, just begin to prepare your hearts to receive that that nourishment that the sacrament provides. In the local news, the Ruritan is going to have a bake sale and barbecue chicken sale on the 16th of April. So if you're looking for a good meal on that day, that's where you want to go, to the Ruritan. We got a card in the mail this week from our friend Dan Salisbury, who's in southeastern Colorado, which is kind of in the flat, kind of plain side. And so he writes this letter. You'll see there's a picture of a bear on the front and says, "Thank you very much." So it says, "Mr. and Mrs. Brill, Phyllis B., Timber Ridge folks, and Pastor Mike, this card has more room than I have words of thanks. I'll attempt to convey my heartfelt appreciation by saying thank you." That just sounds just like Dan, doesn't it? It says, "Much thanks for lifting me up before the throne of grace. And by the way, we took a county van on a fishing trip during the heat wave, but I caught nothing. Temps are expected to dive in the next few days. I'll close again by saying thank you. Sincerely, Dan Salisbury." So he appreciates the cards and us keeping in touch with him. And he is slowly improving out there in Colorado. Hopefully be driving soon. We also got a picture and a letter in the mail from the young man that we support in Africa as part of our mission. And you'll see he's standing here with a goat. I'll put this in the back. He's got a goat here, and he's showing us a picture of the goat because we sent some money, and that's what they did with the money. They bought clothes and bought a goat for the family. And so you'll see the letter there too. Just their way of saying thank you so much, you know, for something that's really making a huge difference in their family's life. So, again, our work in the world, not just here in Highview. Prayer updates. My dad's doing better, slowly improving. You know, his head looks good except for all the staples in the incision, but he might get those out on Thursday. So just continue to pray for my dad that he would, you know, just continue to slowly get all of his strength back. Kay is had her spinal tap, and it went well, but she's still waiting for results. So continue to pray for Kay as they try to figure out if anything's going on. Harry's scan came back clear, so that's a huge praise. Nothing going on there. Harry says he's a little disappointed because he's kind of achy, and he was hoping maybe there was something wrong, but there was nothing wrong. So he says it's just the, what'd you call them, the rust years? It's just the rust years. Tom has been cleared of the doctor, so the doctor gave him a bill of health that says everything is looking great now. So he's released from their care and turned over to the physical therapist. So now he has 3 months of physical therapy. So continue to lift Tom up, that would be effective to just kind of strengthen his body from just the effects of that surgery. Let me see. Daniel made it to Germany. So another great huge praise. Daniel made it to Germany on Thursday. Should be arriving at college today, where he's going to spend 4 months you know, studying over there. So continue to pray for Daniel as he experiences school and, you know, and some culture shock at the same time. And lastly, what I have here is Chris Turns out he didn't actually tear anything in his foot. He just has a pulled Achilles tendon, which is on the mend. So that's good news. And the other good news is his stepfather is recovering some from the stroke he had. He probably will never be 100%, but he's on his way to being close to 100%. So that's great news. Nice to see Charlie back from his pinched nerve and being sick. So we know he's not 100% also, but he says he's feeling good enough to come. Just not good enough to sing yet, he said. And Shelvis, nice to see you here this morning. It's just nice to see you out. So is there any other prayer requests, though, that didn't make the list this week? Okay, all right, so be praying for Angela this week. The Lord knows what it is. And pray for LaRue, too. She's still in quite a bit of pain, has a doctor's appointment. She has a doctor's appointment this week with a new doctor trying to figure out how to get that shoulder fixed. So pray for LaRue.
Mike?
Yeah?
I'd like to say two praises. I mean, I don't usually get up here and do this, but the first praise, I told Ruby, I can now sit down with my coat button.
Yeah.
I've lost about 30 pounds so far and got more to go. But the biggest praise is yesterday had to be one of the best jobs I've ever done because I have this lady that I've been taking care of for years, many years. I take her to her daughters in Georgetown or the Plains or wherever. I take her to funerals sometimes. This lady is about 80 pounds. Obviously, I'm not. And when she holds on to me like we're going to the prom, you should see the looks we get in the smile. She's wonderful. Yesterday, I took her to her 100th birthday.
Wow, that's awesome.
She's still got her mind clear, sharp, and sharper than mine. And you got to hold on to her. You don't let her go. And we took her in and had the birthday. And the family asked me to sing happy birthday to her.
Oh, nice.
And I built it.
Awesome.
Yeah. I just praise to Mrs. Jane Ryan, R-H-E-I-N, most wonderful lady I ever met in my life. No offense.
Yeah, so isn't that amazing? You know, just the way that the Lord can to put people into our life to bring us great joy. The Lord is faithful and good. And so that's the Lord that we worship, right? The Lord that's faithful and good and brings those great joys into our life. So let's stand together as God calls us to worship. Worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. Hear Him call us to worship. Where He says, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. Let's pray. Lord, Your name is pleasant. And when we speak of it, Lord, we're reminded of Your goodness, Your majesty, Your holiness. And so we come into Your presence praising You for who You are. Accept it, Lord, through the blood of Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 122 as we sing of the crown of the King, crowning Him with many crowns. 122.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 in your pew Bible. That's page 1116. You won't see that page number on the page. You'll have to find 1117 and just go to the page before because it's a title page. And if you're in your own Bible, just work your way through the Gospels and Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So if you get to Corinthians a little too far, if you're in the Gospels, go a little bit to the right. Romans 1, we're going to begin at verse 16, where Paul, in the beginning of his letter here, really sets forth a contrast for us of the righteous and the wicked. And it's a contrast that Scripture often shows us, whether it's in Proverbs or in Psalms or here in the New Testament or many places in the Old Testament as well, in prophets. We see this idea that the righteous should live one way and that the wicked often live another. So hear what the Apostle Paul says here, Romans 1, beginning at verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Maybe you could see yourself in some of that list, right? That we as a people without Christ are full of wickedness because we have turned from the living God to go our own way. It's a dangerous place to be, and Paul opens his letter with that so that we would know how powerful grace is to release us from the power of being given over to self. And we're going to see how that plays out in the book of Esther as well. We've got lots to pray for today. We'll be praising the Lord for His answered prayers and lifting up those on our list. But also, I wanted to point out on the back of our prayer list that this is a list that Mission to the World put out about ways we can pray for Ukraine specifically. And so we'll be looking at that as well. Be praying for Ukraine. It does appear, at least, that there is some hope of moving towards peace. But again, if you've seen some of the destruction, it's going to be a long time before any of that is realized. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we acknowledge that your name is pleasant and your goodness reigns over all the earth. We thank you for that knowledge. We thank you for your willingness to rule. Lord, we thank you for the willingness you have to hear and to act and to bless. And we just think of all of these blessings we have received in answer prayer, that Tom has been released from the doctor, that Chris's Achilles tendon's just torn and pulled and not torn. We thank you for the clear scan for Harry. We thank you that my dad's getting better, and that Kay's able to have this procedure. And even as she awaits the results, Lord, we praise you for the medical treatment she gets. We thank you that Charlie is here and Shelva is here. We thank you that LaRue is able to get a doctor's appointment this week to move towards healing. Lord, in all of these things, you are gracious. Gracious to bring Daniel to Germany safely. Gracious to put a rainbow in the sky to remind us of your constant goodness. Lord, you are wonderfully merciful to us. And so we thank you for that. There are other concerns here on our list, though, Lord, people that still need healing, like LaRue and Charlie and Kay, Betty and Janet and Dwayne and Jack and Marlene, Bobby Spade. Lord, we just lift them up to you and we pray that you would continue to work to bring them healing and restore them to a fullness of life that they haven't known for a while. Lord, we put them into your hands, knowing that you're faithful to hear and to act. We just pray, Lord, that you would carry them along until that day when they are restored. Give them patience and help them to persevere. Help them to deal with the pain in a way that honors you. Help them to be a witness, even in the pain, Lord, as you bring them through this trial. Maybe not taking it away, Lord, but bringing them through it to a joyful conclusion. And Lord, we think of Ukraine especially. There's so much going on there, so much destruction. We don't even know where to begin. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would bring provision specifically for the people in Kharkiv and Mariupol that even now are hungry and thirsty and cold. Lord, we pray that there would be ways opened up for aid to get there, and that the aid would come, and that there would be protection for the aid workers that are bringing these provisions in. Lord, work in a powerful way to make this happen. Lord, we pray that they would have a peace about them as they come to you and turn to you and put their trust in you. We pray that there would be a peace amidst the sirens and the fighting. They would know that nothing is outside of your sovereign control. We pray, Lord, that they would know the full assurance of their final destination. But Lord, we pray for protection, that they would be able to come through this war and stronger in their faith, stronger in their commitment to their country, stronger in their ability to rebuild. Lord, we know there's lots of workers trying to get into the country to help, and so we pray for protection for them and for provision for them and for the aid that's coming to get to where it needs to be. Lord, we pray against those that would eat up the food, those that would eat up the money on the way there. Lord, we know it's easy for everyone to put their hand in the till, and so we pray that you would protect those funds and those provisions, that they would get there intact. We pray for them to be effective for the feeding of the many. Lord, we just can't help but think that in all of this, there is a reminder that life is short and uncertain. And so we ask that the gospel would go out to those that that would wonder what tomorrow will bring, that they would know the goodness of Jesus and the promise of eternal life, so that their faith would be grounded in the promise of the gospel, so that no matter what comes tomorrow, Lord, they know they are safe in the arms of Jesus. We ask this all in His precious name and for His glory alone, Lord. Amen. Now let's join our hearts together reciting the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer of requests for daily bread, for forgiveness of sins, and for God's glory to be on the earth. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to page 226. We'll remain seated as we sing At Calvary. A place where the Lord sacrificed Himself for us. And yet it's a place where we can both mourn our sin and seek His forgiveness. 226. Calvary, a place of liberty and freedom. Are you struggling with something this morning? Go there. Lay it at the feet of the cross and ask God to strengthen you and give you freedom from it. Well, I'd ask the ushers to come forward this morning and accept our morning offering. as a sign again of God's faithfulness to us, that He's given us more than we need. Right? God is no miser. He pours out the very storehouses of heaven on us and asks just a portion be given back to Him. So ushers, please come. Doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
Lord, You're so gracious to pour out all that You've given us this past week and all that we know we can trust You for this next week and the week after. It's a great sign, Lord, that Your eye is on us, that You know our need, that You meet our need, and we love You for it. So accept this portion back, Lord, and use it for Your glory elsewhere. We don't need it. We give it to You. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
Well, hopefully in some of the music you're beginning to realize that the choir is getting us prepared for Easter, right, as we think about all that Christ did for us at Calvary. So hopefully that thought that he could have called 10,000 angels will move you this week to think about what Jesus did at Easter for us. Well, I'm going to read a little article in just a minute, a sort of list of things. And before I read it, though, I want to let you know I'm expecting each of us, that's you as individuals and me also, to see at least something in this list that reminds us of ourselves, something that we can identify with in this list. And I'll be honest, maybe there'll even be more than one thing in this list. So listen to what this unknown writer says under the title, How to Be Miserable. That's right, How to Be Miserable. And he starts this way. He says, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Only see yourself through the opinion of others. That's the sentence I was talking about in Sunday school this morning. They actually wrote that as mirror yourself only in the opinion of others. And I was like, what do they mean? So we finally decided what they mean there is only see yourself by what other people say about you if you want to be miserable. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for the favors you show them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. That sounds like somebody giving over to self, doesn't it? And when someone is giving over to self, they will be miserable. And they will make everyone around them miserable also. Our passage this morning in the book of Esther is a reminder that we need to be very careful about being given over to self. That's what the passage, I really think, is addressing here. You know, we've seen Mordecai, we've kind of seen this portrait of Esther, and now we get a clearer picture of who Haman is, and he is given over to self. In some sense, this is an example of how not to be. You know, Scripture does often give us a clear picture of how we should be from the negative viewpoint, right? It shouldn't be a surprise to us to find it here. In Proverbs 24, verse 30 and 34, it says this, one of my favorite passages. It says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw it and considered it, right? I looked at it and I thought about it, and he says, I looked and received instruction. I learned from that picture. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Life is full of dangers, right? Life is full of dangers. When you see someone given over to self, don't be afraid to tell them they're in great danger, because they are. They're in great danger. Danger of being controlled by circumstances. Right? Danger. We've all probably felt that, being controlled by the circumstances around us. There's a great danger of being blinded by status and personal gain. There's also a great danger of being influenced by every suggestion. Right? Easily influenced by people around us. So let's pray that the Lord would open us to this section of Scripture that shows us from a negative kind of point of view how we should live rightly. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at the problems here of life, and the problem especially of being given over to self, to be inward focused only, Lord, to be thinking too highly of ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that we would see not only where we fall into these dangers, Lord, but that you would also show us the joys of being freed from this danger, being protected from this danger through the blood of Christ and the way that he's changed us, Lord. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, in case, I'm not sure if everybody was here last week or not, so I'll set up this passage this morning. It's a little recap. Last week, the king and Haman were invited to a dinner with Esther. They just finished this great meal. They were in a pretty good mood. In fact, Esther had just invited them back to another meal. And we pick up our action now in chapter 5 of Esther, verse 9. Now, if you're missing the page number in the Bible, the Pew Bible is 487, but hopefully you're already there. Esther 5, verse 9. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. When you see someone given over to self, don't be afraid to tell them they're in great danger. Great danger of being controlled by circumstance. You see how unstable Haman is in this passage? He's with the king and Esther, and he leaves this meal ecstatic, totally satisfied with life for the moment. He walks out, and one little thing happens. He sees Mordecai. And he is totally and immediately filled with anger and wrath and malice. He's tossed to and fro in great big swings of emotion, like a sailboat without a rudder in a storm that's out of control. And all of that joy that he had, right, just a moment ago, all that joy he had, it vanishes in an instant. It's gone. Are you ever controlled by circumstance? Right? Are you ever, or do you ever let your demeanor change in a heartbeat based on what's going on around you? How do you act when your expectations aren't met? How do you act when your expectations aren't met? How do you respond when someone's rude to you? See, being given over to self will make you feel like you're pretty important. When you're given over to self, you'll think you're pretty important, but in the end, being given over to self will only make you miserable. It will only make you miserable. Life in God's world is not about being given over to oneself. It's about giving of oneself, right? To serve those around you, to think of others. Boy, this sermon just ties right into Sunday school this morning, doesn't it? For those who are in Sunday school, it's about thinking about others, asking what can I give instead of what can I take. So backwards from what we hear today in the world. So very backwards. What we hear on TV and the internet. Listen, they are selling us a bill of goods that can only make us miserable when they focus on self. And that's what the world tells us, right? the self is the most important thing. But it's not. It never has been. It never will be. When you're controlled by your circumstances, every part of life that has the least little bit of difficulty will make you miserable. Every part of life that has the least little difficulty will make you miserable. Do you know someone given over to self? Do you know someone? Don't be afraid to tell them they're in great danger, even if it's yourself. Tell yourself you're in great danger. Don't be controlled by circumstances. There's a second danger in our passage, too. It's this idea of being overtaken by this idea of personal gain and status. Now, I'm sure we've all dreamt of winning $1 million or $100 million. We've all had that thought, if I just had enough money, then things would be great. If I just had enough money, then my whole life would be wonderful. You see in our passage, though, Haman has lots of money. He has lots of money, and yet his money is not enough to keep him from being miserable. In fact, even letting other people know about his money isn't enough for him. But he sure wants them to know, doesn't he? Let's look at what he says. Look at verse 11 again. As he describes his own sense of wealth and status, Haman says, recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Isn't it interesting that it's not just money that Haman counts as part of his status and wealth, but it's even the number of sons he has. He sees that as a blessing. He includes his promotions. He includes the invitation from Esther to this banquet. All of that is a sign of his status and gain in the world. All of this is part of his wealth. He thinks this makes him really important. Do you know anyone like that? Like their ability to buy a nice car or a big house or go on some expensive vacation, they think this stuff makes them pretty important. And by the way, they want everyone to know it too. Right? They want everyone to know it. You see this at the beach in the summer. You see it on the ski slopes in the winter. You see this on college campuses. You can see this in business meetings. You can see this in the local middle school lunchroom, where the person with the wrong sneakers doesn't get to be part of the in crowd. Status and personal gain, it's everywhere in our world, but it's not making people happy. Right? It's just leaving them miserable. Do you ever crave status, importance, more stuff? Do you ever find yourself bragging about the stuff you already have or the stuff that you've done? Do you ever long to make people see just how important you are? Maybe you're more subtle than that. Maybe you just want to help people see how important you are. Now listen, there's a difference here between sharing a story of some place you visited or, you know, letting someone admire the new outfit you bought. I mean, those aren't bad things. Right? But you need to be careful. Right? You just need to be careful about finding your value in those things. There's the other side, too. Have you ever put someone down for not having money or status? Maybe they don't drive that expensive car or live in the big house or get to go on those nice vacations. Maybe they're not wearing the right pair of sneakers. You put them down for not having status. All of this really just reveals that you're blinded by self, by the importance of self, by status, by personal gain. It's not going to make you happy. It can't make you happy. It won't make you happy. No matter how many times the world tries to say it, it will never happen. Look at verse 13 again. So Haman's going through all this. He's rehearsing all of this. And yet right here in verse 13, he says, "Yet all this is worth nothing to me as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." He's got all of this stuff, and yet he is miserable. Money, family, position, power, none of that changes his emotion. Now, just a little side trail here. I started to think as I was writing this, you know, you might start to wonder, is it even possible to be happy? You know, it is. It is possible, but only when we do things God's way. Only when your relationships, only when your emotions are controlled by your intimacy with Christ, your relationship to Him, your personal relationship. You have to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe so that He can open your eyes to the goodness of serving in His kingdom. The goodness of not saying, "What can I take, but what can I give?" Not being blinded by the world's idea of self, but by God's idea of selflessness. Only then will you be content and at peace. Only then will you really know that God's in control. Right? God's in control of all things. It's okay that I don't have this or I do have this. All of that. It's okay that I can't do this and I can do this. Haman knows nothing of these things, but he sure knows what it means to be miserable. When you see someone given over to self, blinded by personal gain or controlled by circumstances, don't be afraid to tell them they're in great danger. And the last danger that we see here in this passage is that Haman is easily confronted with suggestion. He's pushed and moved by these suggestions of his wife and friends. He's influenced by them easily. Now, I don't know about you, but bringing up the idea to the king in the morning, first thing, that he should just hang Mordecai, seems like a bad idea to me. It just seems like a bad idea to me. And yet Haman, oh man, he jumps right on it, doesn't he? Because he's given over to self. He's controlled by circumstances. He's blinded by this personal gain. And so he can't even see how bad this idea is. He's vulnerable now to every suggestion, no matter how extreme. No matter how extreme, he's subject. He's vulnerable. He's convinced himself that the ends justify the means. Any ends. And he's ready to jump on it. You know, I mentioned that salesman last week, you know, the one that was sitting in the plant manager's office waiting to give his company's price quote for this project contract. He was enthusiastic, remember, but a little unscrupulous. And he saw on this project manager's desk the contract of their competitors. You know, the bid was there, but the price was covered with this can. And remember, he was really tempted to pick that can up. Well, he couldn't wait any longer. He really wanted to know what that number was to get a little jump. And so he thought, well, I'll just take one little peek. Well, his heart sank when he watched thousands of little BBs pour from this bottomless can across the desk and onto the floor. He was unscrupulous and yet found out in an instant. There will be lots of temptations that come your way. Lots of suggestions to do unscrupulous things. Lots of suggestions to do whatever it takes to get to the end you want. Because, after all, right, the end does justify the means. But there's a great danger there too, right? You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus so that you're not tossed to and fro. And if you want to stay clear of that danger, if you want to be able to recognize the world's suggestion to be given over to self, keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll see it more clearly. Seeking an end by any means is bound to happen to all of us. It's certainly going to happen to anyone who's given over to self. Anyone that's given over to self. And we see just how dangerous that is. Haman accepts this suggestion to not only get rid of Mordecai, but to make it a huge spectacle also. Right? It's a huge gallows so that everyone can see it. Everyone can know the power of Haman. Are you unscrupulous in any of your ways? I pray that you're not. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead and to find your own way? I pray that you're not. Are you willing to get revenge for every slight perceived or actually done to you? Are you willing to seek revenge on your own? Do you ever just look for a sympathetic ear? Maybe one that will suggest ways for you to get even. Be careful, because you, if forgiven over to self, will be vulnerable to every suggestion. And it's a super, super dangerous place to be, but an easy place to get to. Super dangerous place to be, but an easy place to get to, especially for those given over to self. It does make me wonder, like, what is God really trying to teach us in this section of Scripture? What does he want me, or how does he want me to be changed by this? First and foremost, he wants you to get your eyes off yourself. Right? Get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on others. Put your eyes on Jesus. He's in control of every circumstance, every situation, every difficulty, by the way. He wants you to be his minister in those situations. Look for those situations. You will only see them when your eyes are outwardly focused. You know that God is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, and he's not a miser with the things that he has. Do you need something good and needful? Ask the Lord for it. He will give you every good and needful thing. Now, he's not going to give it to you so you can waste it on worldly passions. Now, James 4:3 is very clear. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That is the suggestion we hear all day long from the internet, from the TV, from every advertising firm in the world. You're worth it. You're worth it. Go ahead. Do whatever it takes to get ahead. Buy whatever you want. Get your way. Find fulfillment. Listen, it will only ever lead you to misery. And then it will leave you there. If you follow the world's advice, it will only ever lead you to misery. And then it will leave you there. Great danger in being overcome by circumstances or blinded by status and personal gain or vulnerable to every suggestion. It all starts by being given over to self. Well, you know, not everyone has been given over to self in history. Jesus wasn't. Jesus was not given over to self. In fact, he was, we would say, selfless. Outwardly focused, doing everything to bring God's people to heaven. You know, the truth is, our misery began a long time ago, right? When Adam and Eve basically put self over God. That's what they did. They put self over God. It made this idea of being given over to self a matter of life and death. And that should scare us just a little, because we all know that we can be given over to self, right? We can be. Jesus wasn't. He wasn't full of himself. He wasn't given over to self. No, he was selfless. And he did that for a reason. He went to Calvary for a reason. Instead of calling 10,000 angels down, he stayed there for a reason, to free us from the guilt of replacing God with ourselves. To free us from the danger of an eternity where we are stuck with ourselves instead of living with our Savior. He did that to free us from the tyranny of the world's idea of self. The work of Jesus at the cross settled things for you. But not just for your future, for your now, as you deal with the self in the world. Right? Jesus is his work on the cross is able to help you work through the issues that come up in everyday life of circumstance, of status and personal gain, of suggestions around you to do right and wrong. When you find yourself given over to self, caught up in sin, this is the best thing. The cross gives you freedom to come to Jesus, to repent of those sinful attitudes and be restored, to be strengthened, to grow in your faith. Jesus is always there, ready to accept you, to grow you, to bring you to maturity, to establish you in every good and right way. There's dangers out there, but there's safety in Christ. Let's ask God to rightfully take his place this morning at the center of who we are, so that we're not given over to self, but instead established by Christ in our relationship with him as Christians in the world, as part of his church, working to bring about his glory and the gospel to a world that is often given over to self. Let's pray. Lord, we do just ask that you would strengthen us, that you would remind us of the dangers of worldly thinking and establish us grounded on the bedrock of the gospel and the love that you've given us, that we would be willing, Lord, to share with those around us that we see in danger the love that is given at the cross, to be outwardly focused so that we don't have to live in misery. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 267. The only way we are going to be established in the gospel is to be established in the blood of Christ. So let's stand and sing 267, Nothing But the Blood.
Thank you.
The blood of Jesus, right? Powerful enough to atone for your sin. Powerful enough to cleanse you when you go to Christ. Powerful enough to make you right before a holy God. Hear the Lord's benediction now. Now may He establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Go in peace. Amen.